At 9:10 p.m. on the Thursday right after Christmas this past year, a strange and surprising thing happened over New York City. A bright blue light shone across the city, accompanied by an explosive boom. My family had spent the day with friends in Brooklyn, and having crossed home into New Jersey just 20 minutes earlier, we were just shy of witnessing it ourselves, which is probably a good thing. I know about a lot of things, but electric light surges is not one of them. So I may have been among the witnesses, had I been there, who thought something apocalyptic was happening. Maybe an act of terrorism, nuclear devastation, or environmental destruction. Others thought that certainly it was an alien invasion, and maybe some were disappointed to find out it wasn't. As it turns out, this light came from an electrical fire at the Con Edison power plant in Astoria, Queens. Though it caused a brief power outage in the neighborhood and at LaGuardia Airport, no one was hurt and no damage was caused in the neighborhood. But the experience is now embedded in the mythology of New Yorkers, who nicknamed it the Astoria Borealis. Long, long before people could Google their way out of a perplexing and unexplainable event, they read the signs of the land, of the waters, and of the skies, and saw holy presence breaking through. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This prophecy from the book of Isaiah echoes in the Matthew story of the wise men who followed a star from its rising until it stopped over Bethlehem. I know a woman, Navim Saras, who was born in Bethlehem. She's a Palestinian who is a Lutheran pastor about my age, and she was studying for her PhD while I lived in Chicago. Coming from the Christian tradition in Bethlehem, Dr. Saras knows this story pretty well. She points out that in the original Greek text, the men who followed the star to Bethlehem weren't actually called wise men. They were magi, or in Greek, magoi. Magi are priests from the Zoroastrian religion, which originated in Iran, and though small, still exist today. Magi were known for being astrologers who could read the stars and find predictions in them. The religion is named for Zoroaster, a prophet. Followers believed that he was miraculously conceived by a 15-year-old Persian virgin, then began his ministry at age 30. Sounds familiar, right? Although Zoroastrianism began 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, their prophet directed followers that other virgins would conceive additional divinely appointed prophets as history unfolded. Zoroastrian priests believed that they could foretell these miraculous births by reading the stars. Like the Jews, Zoroastrian priests were anticipating the birth of the true Savior. Their entry into Matthew's version of the gospel story shows that these foreigners recognized Jesus as Messiah, as Scripture records, when they found the young child and fell down and worshiped him. These magi coming from the east were border crossers. They migrated where the light led them. Given the opportunity to earn favor with Herod, who was king over Judea, representing Roman power, they declined his request to reveal where the Christ child was born. Instead of returning to Herod's palace, they crossed the borders back into their own country by another path, for they had been told in a dream not to return to Herod. So they just slipped back into the night and disappeared. I wish I was as good at forging a pathway of liberation without constantly checking over my shoulder, wondering or guessing what the oppressive rulers might do. It turns out that Herod's narcissism knew no limit to cruelty. In the following verses of the gospel reading, in his desperate attempts to preserve his own authority, Herod ordered the killing of all the children of Bethlehem who had been born in the past 2 years. Jesus was in real danger, but an angel appeared to Mary and Joseph, instructing them to flee with the child to Egypt. You can hear in this bit echoes of the story in Exodus. The wise men tricking Herod were like the midwives who had hidden the newborn Hebrew babies from Pharaoh, who wanted to kill them in fear that his rule would be threatened. Mary and Joseph escaped Herod by fleeing into Egypt, a reversal of the Hebrews' path to freedom from Egypt into a promised land. I wonder how these stories of liberation and salvation would have happened if there had been a border wall blocking passage between these countries. In fact, these days there is a 25-foot concrete wall separating the small town of Bethlehem in the West Bank from Jerusalem, which is just 9 miles away. Interestingly, when the Magi first arrived looking for Jesus, they ended up first in Jerusalem. After all, if you're searching for the King of the Jews, why not arrive in the city where the temple is located and where the palace that housed the great kings in the line of David lies? Herod became aware of their search, and so he called all the chief priests and scribes to help him do a bit of Bible study. They drew from the ancient and holy texts and came up with a prophecy from Micah. "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Thanks to his resident biblical scholars, Herod now held the key to the place where the Messiah would be born. Not in the grand city of Jerusalem, but in a small, humble town, Bethlehem. As for the Magi, they again followed the star, wandering until it stopped right over the place where the child had been born. Notice how the Magi's wanderings brought them into the general area where Christ would come at first. But they needed that bit of extra information that came from Scripture to direct their stargazing wanderings to someplace more specific. I know there are many people who also wander with very good intentions and spiritual yearnings. And I love the open-mindedness of people who are seekers, but who are not ruled by the dogma in religion that sometimes becomes more important than the journey's purpose. However, there is something meaningful and important about engaging with a community that does study and seek to discern Scripture, that can add direction and purpose to our journey. On the other hand, Herod had all the best biblical scholars ready to serve him. However, as Tom Long points out, one can, like Herod, be in favor of studying the Scriptures, but still be on the wrong side of God's will. On Wednesday, this country's newest senators and representatives were sworn into office. I was moved by a picture I saw of the holy books they used, laid out, that they used for swearing in. There were Protestant Bibles, Catholic Bibles, Jewish Tanakhs. There was a Muslim representative who used a Quran that had belonged to Thomas Jefferson. One representative, who is not religious, used a book of U.S. law. But the Epiphany story reminds us that it doesn't matter what book a politician swears upon if they are not open to how God's light might lead them as well. I know, because you are here, that you are already among those who are willing to engage, at least on some level, with a community that works to study and discern God's word as revealed through Scripture. But how can we also open our eyes to the many guiding stars God places on our journey? There is a story from the teachings of the early desert fathers and mothers, Christians who secluded themselves in search of mystical union with God. This one comes from Egypt at the end of the 4th century. Abba Lot came to Abba Joseph and said, "Father, according as I am able, I keep my little rule and my little fast, my prayer, meditation, and contemplative silence. And according as I am able, I strive to cleanse my heart of thoughts. Now, what more should I do?" The elder rose up in reply and stretched out his hands to heaven, and his fingers became like 10 lamps of fire. He said, "Why not become fire?" Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a Jesuit priest and philosopher, wrote, "Someday, as after we have mastered the winds and waves and gravity, we shall harness for God energies of love, then, for the second time in the history of the world, we will have discovered fire." I want to spend these last minutes of the sermon letting you take time to engage that fire, that light. If you are willing, close your eyes for a bit and get comfortable in your pew. Take a few deep breaths as you settle your body, your mind, your heart. Now, picture the darkness of creation, its mystery and unfolded possibilities. You do not have to be afraid of this darkness, for remember, you were formed from within the darkness of somebody's womb, where you were kept safe and nourished until you were ready to emerge into the world. In the darkness, a voice shouts out, "Let there be light." And there was light. What does that light look like? As you look around, you see the light is giving energy and food to all that is around you. See the light glisten and dance on the water's surface. Look at how the leaves on a new shoot unfold as they rise toward the light. see the trees reveal their blossoms to the light's encouraging warmth. And look, an animal is stretched out, basking in the light, perfectly relaxed, perfectly at peace. How will you receive and engage this light? Will you be in a meadow? Or on the beach at the water's edge? And somewhere else? You feel now the light shining down on your head, warming your scalp. Feel your skin get warmed by the light. See the colors of your skin dancing vibrantly in the light. The light you feel surrounding you on the outside now fills you within, healing you. And connecting you to an energy that is millions of years old, and even older than that. You notice now that in this light, which is both outside you and within you, you are losing your fear. You are no longer anxious. And you start to wonder, suspecting that this light, though ancient, might bring you to new horizons, new ideas, new wonders to behold. How will you respond? You start to notice that there are other people around you. They come from different places than you have come. But you are aware that they also possess this light. You realize you are connected to a power that is much bigger, so much bigger than you alone. You imagine what can be done if this light is shared. Soon it will be time to leave this light. Take a moment again to notice how it has filled you and ask from the light what you need. You know that darkness will come again, but you are less afraid because you know that darkness serves a purpose too. It provides a rest needed for a new beginning. It is a time when lovers might reach for one another. The darkness grants us mystery so that we can accept that we cannot know all things, be all things, do all things. Not everything is up to us. And you know in the darkness that God promises a dawn, a rising, will come again. The pathway to the light given to us in scriptures and through the ancestors, that is true. But maybe it is also in the skies and in the faces of one another, if we are willing to see God's light in them. Now you have received some of this holy light inside of you. You're warmed by it. And you are ready to leave the shadows of your eyelids to see this light of today. As you are ready, open your eyes, knowing there is even brighter a light that is within and is beyond you. Thanks be to God. Amen.